Well, I invite you to open up to Luke chapter 7. Luke 7, and we'll read verses 36 through 50 in just a little bit. In our passage for this morning, we see Jesus, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, a prophet, and even more, the forgiver of sins. And in our passage, Luke tells us about two contrasting responses to him. One, that of a woman of ill repute who, having received Jesus' forgiveness, is in response effusive in devotion and gratitude. And then the other response, in contrast, is that of a skeptical Pharisee who extends to Jesus only meager hospitality and honor when he has him over to his house for a meal. So we see these two contrasting responses in the parable to the one who is the friend of tax collectors and sinners, a prophet, but even more the forgiver of sins, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior. And so we're going to read here now in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. And I invite you, if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's Word? Here, Luke 7, 36 to 50. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. "Now which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" He said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. What a powerful expression we see of the forgiveness and then the response of this woman to Jesus in gratitude and devotion. And as we read through that, it's moving. It's a moving picture of her gratitude to the Lord for his forgiveness. After Simon, after Simon recoils at Jesus welcoming the woman and her response of love, Jesus tells him this parable. And in the parable, there are two debtors who owed different amounts to a moneylender, but neither one of them could pay. So it was beyond the ability for either one of them to pay. Neither one could actually repay their own debt. So we see here the matter of guilt. And then the moneylender graciously cancels their debt in full, bearing the whole cost himself. Who bore the price of their debt? Well, he canceled it. He absorbed it himself. And so here we see this debt canceled in full on their parts, and the moneylender paying the price for their pardon. And so we see here grace. And then naturally, the response of love is proportionate to the forgiveness. As Jesus asked Simon, which one would love him more? And so we see gratitude as a natural outflowing response to having truly experienced the grace of Christ in our lives. And then Jesus highlights the contrast with this parable, the contrast between the woman and her effusive love for him in response to being forgiven, and Simon's failure to offer Jesus even basic hospitality. You know, even offering water for feet. These are basic hospitality things that Simon didn't even offer to Jesus. So I want this morning to think a little about what this parable tells us with regard to guilt, grace, and gratitude. And one thing about guilt, we see that we could never pay the debt for our sins, no matter how small or great our guilt is. The greater and the lesser debtor in the parable was not able to repay the debt. It was completely out of their ability to repay, no matter whether it was the larger or the smaller amount. And so we could never pay the debt for our sins. This is the predicament of guilt before God who is holy. It's completely beyond our ability in and of ourselves to have repaid the debt of our sins. And then we also see in the parable that there is a solution, but the solution comes from outside. The solution isn't the debtors repaying their own debt. That was beyond their capacity, beyond their ability. The solution came from the moneylender. The solution for this debt of guilt came from outside of the moneylender, and it was this objective solution. The moneylender canceled their debt on the basis of him absorbing the price for them. And so the grace of God in Christ giving forgiveness through faith, grace we see in this parable, that there's a solution from outside of us, and that solution is Christ and his payment of debt for our sins by his atoning sacrifice on the cross. And so the way that we are able to be forgiven, the way that we are forgiven in Christ, is because our debt has been paid by him, something that we couldn't do ourselves, but he has done for us. And then third, our response of love to him corresponds to his grace to us, and how much we realize it. None of us comprehends fully the amount of what Christ has done for us. We know it to a certain extent. Paul in Ephesians 3:19 says that that we might know the love of him which surpasses knowledge. So that we know it, and we grow and will grow in our knowledge of the love and grace of Christ, but its full extent surpasses our knowledge. And the more that we grow in understanding what a great payment has been made for our great debt, the more that we grow in knowledge of that, the more that we'll grow in our response of gratitude, which is the natural response to truly knowing the grace of Christ as having paid for, covered our sins. Our natural response is gratitude, which we see here in this woman's response. You know, in the parable, she knew of Jesus. She had already she comes to him having already been forgiven. She had received the forgiveness of Christ. We don't know exactly where she. Maybe she was at some of his ministries, times of ministering, and heard him speak, and came to accept him as Messiah, as her Lord and Savior. Came to accept his forgiveness. Well, she comes to him, having already received. You know, this is the movement of the parable. She comes and then having received the forgiveness, and pours out to him this effusive expression of gratitude and love and devotion. This is the logic of the parable, that the debt are forgiven of the debtors, and then Jesus says, which one will love him more? The love that they have is not, it doesn't purchase the forgiveness of the money lender. It's a response to having received the pardon of the money lender. And so the logic of this is we love him because he first loved us. And you see it also in verses 47 through 50. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, so he's making a statement He's telling Simon, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are or have been forgiven. It's perfect. Have been forgiven, for she loved much. Now that for there is not, it's not, it's an evidential, not a causal for. It's not saying, he's not saying, because she loved much, therefore she's forgiven. No, she's loving much because her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. And I'm telling you that she has been forgiven in relation to the evidence of her expression of gratitude. You see, this is the natural outflow of having received forgiveness, and you see it in her life. And then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven, or are, again, it's the perfect. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you, go in peace. So she was saved through faith. Now, her faith didn't say to her, you are forgiven. Jesus said to her, you are forgiven. So her faith saved her in the sense of it was the instrumental cause of receiving Jesus' forgiveness. But Jesus is the forgiver. He's the efficient cause. He's the money lender in the parable who bore the debt of her transgression, who paid for her transgression. And so we see that her love to him is a response to having received his forgiveness by faith. And so the ground of her forgiveness is Christ and his payment. The instrument through which she's saved is her faith in him. And the response is this overflowing gratitude, which is the only natural, and we can add supernatural because it's of the Holy Spirit, response to having actually received the grace of Christ, which has paid for our sins and receiving his pardon through faith. And so we see that this order is grace and then gratitude, forgiveness and then an expression in response of love. It's this gospel order that we see in the parable itself, the debts being canceled and then them loving. And we see it, as I mentioned there, in verses 47 through 50, where her expression of love is evidence of her having been forgiven. And again, this fits with what we read in 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. And his love to us involves, as to quote the hymn, pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. And so we see this wonderful grace that Jesus has shown to this woman. She comes to him in a response to his grace and takes her. I mean, it's such a moving picture. Intimate, effusive, uses her tears and her hair and this perfume that she saved up to pour out on him in response. Again, not as earning his forgiveness, she's already received it, but as response on the evidence of which Jesus tells Simon, you see, her sins have been forgiven. For she loved much. There's this evidence of it. So Jesus knew this is one of the things too. Simon's like, well, if he's a prophet, he would know. Of course, Jesus knew all this before. And he shows that he has knowledge of what's going on because then he answers the question that Simon had in his head. And so Jesus shows that he's a prophet, but he's more than a prophet. He's the one who has the authority on his authority to forgive sins. He's the one who, in the parable, is the one who has paid the debt for the debtors in order to be forgiven. And so guilt, grace, gratitude, this is gospel logic. The problem of guilt that we couldn't pay on our own, the grace of God in Christ who has paid for our sins and risen in victory, and then the response of having received his gift of salvation by faith, the response of gratitude that is the outflow of grace in our lives, we who know his grace. Guilt, as is illustrated in this parable, is an objective legal debt before God for our sins that we could never pay ourselves. These two owed a money lender a certain amount of money. There was this objective debt that they had. And so guilt is this objective legal debt before God who is holy for our sins that we literally could never pay for ourselves. So the solution can only come from outside of us. Objective guilt is before God is the fundamental human problem. ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, the fundamental human problem is objective guilt before God, our sin. And the wages of sin, the penalty, the judgment of sin. And so the objective guilt before God is the fundamental human problem, which, if not settled, results in the judgment of everlasting hell. And it's, as we see in the parable, not something that we could pay on our own. The only hope is to have somebody outside of us pay our debt. Now, what about the feelings of guilt? Because many people feel have feelings of guilt. Well, feelings of guilt relate to objective guilt through our conscience, which, if it's all lined up and working correctly, it doesn't always all work correctly, but if it's all lined up and working correctly, the guilty feelings are like dashboard errors in a car that signal there's a problem under the hood. The basic problem isn't the feelings. The basic problem isn't the dashboard lights, but the objective reality of guilt before God, the thing that's under the hood that's the real problem. So the guilty feelings, which through our conscience, it's all lined up and working rightly, it is signaling this objective problem. And so this is the objective problem of humanity, and guilty feelings are meant to signal. It's like pain. You know, you touch a burning stove and pain signal. The pain tells you, you know, there's a problem. The problem isn't fundamentally the pain that you're sort of like aware of. It's your fingers burning on the stove, which is connected to the sense of pain. It's the sense of pain itself isn't the main problem. So objective guilt is the main problem. Just like in this parable, the money lender that owed money. You've got an objective problem. Secular thought, however, often thinks of guilty feelings as the basic problem. And so the solution, they think, is to mask or desensitize these guilty feelings. And tragically, they don't acknowledge or attend to the objective guilt of sin before God, which is the real basic problem, the objective guilt before God. And so their approach to guilty consciences and the dis-ease that comes from it ends up being similar to ignoring or disconnecting a car's check engine lights and thinking that you've solved the problem. I heard somebody tell about a young lady who got pregnant out of wedlock and was rightly feeling guilty about it. So her guilty feelings were rightly signaling through her conscience this problem of objective guilt. And she became severely depressed. So she was in the hospital and she was severely depressed. And the hospital referred her to a counselor who told her that what she needed to do was to sleep with as many people as she could until she became desensitized and stopped feeling guilty. That's like crashing your car into a wall and the check engine light comes on and you take it to the mechanic and the mechanic says, go crash it into more walls until the light goes off. That's not the way of dealing with that. So this was the real counsel that she got from... But you've got to deal with the basic problem. The basic problem is objective guilt before God who is holy, the reality of objective sin and guilt. But sadly, many people don't. They approach the problem as if the fundamental problem were the feelings rather than the objective guilt that the feelings are indicating. And many people, sadly, take the approach of that counselor to try to smash the check engine light rather than deal with the actual problem. And so they try to cover their sense of guilt with drugs or overwork or entertainment or sex or relationships or achievements, etc. You can think of the myriad sorts of things that people, apart from Christ, use to try, seeking after trying to win their own salvation through efforts of attempted self-righteousness, all these dead-end routes that people use to try to deal with this sense of guilt that they have rather than dealing with the only solution, which is that which comes outside of us through faith in Christ. And these tactics, these unbelieving tactics, they may bring some numbness or desensitization, but they don't actually deal with the root problem. You can imagine the money lender and those in debt, maybe the people who are in debt started telling themselves, well, we're not really in debt, and they started feeling like they weren't really in debt. That doesn't change the reality that they're in debt before the money lender, and they're on the hook for what they're in debt for. And so trying to deal with the problem of objective guilt by trying to numb or desensitize feelings of guilt doesn't actually deal with the root problem, the basic problem. And then this it gets further expressed. This problem gets further expressed in their lives through things like anxiety, dread, feelings of meaninglessness and purposelessness and hopelessness, depression, despair, self-righteous strivings. These are some of the ways in which undealt with guilt gets expressed in people's lives. And this guilt is the fundamental problem of humanity since the fall. And guilt is real, objective, deeper than feelings, and it can only be removed through the grace of God in Christ. It won't go away otherwise. And so we see this in the parable. They couldn't pay for it on their own. They couldn't, and yet they stood in debt to the moneylender, objective, real, and they were on the hook for it. And somebody was going to pay. It's got to be dealt with. And so then this is the problem of guilt. And so then we see in the parable grace, again, this gospel logic of guilt, grace, and gratitude. Grace, you know, the old Sunday school acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. Something that we couldn't pay. We didn't have the riches and resources in and of ourselves to pay. But Christ has paid for us. He lived the perfect life we failed to live. He paid on the cross for our debt of sin in our place that we couldn't pay for. And he rose in victory to give us forgiveness and new life through faith in him. God's riches at Christ's expense. Christ actually paid our objective sin debt on the cross, accomplishing for us what we couldn't accomplish for ourselves. And he did it once and for all. Notice in the parable, he forgave their debt completely. He didn't forgive, you know, all but a dollar or something like that. Both of their debts, the lesser and the greater, it was wiped out entirely, completely, paid for in full. And on the cross, Christ paid once for all, done, a totally undeserved gift to us who are unworthy of it. He, in his grace, paid for our debt in full that is free to us through faith at the cost of his expense. So like the money lender bore their debt that he forgave, Christ has borne our debt on the cross so that we are really forgiven and objectively forgiven before God through Christ, by his payment that we have through faith in him. And this gift in Christ is paid in full and sufficient entirely. There was nothing left. When Christ says, it is finished, that's why on the cross, right before he died, Jesus says, he said, it is finished. And that phrase I mentioned last week, it was used actually in official transactions, official business transactions, stamped on products that were paid in full. It is finished, paid in full. That on the cross, Christ paid the price of our sin debt in full. So that those of us who are in him, we've been pardoned. We've been set free. It's also why Hebrews 10:12 says this, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Sat down because it was finished. His work of paying for our sins was done. He paid for all time, a single sacrifice for sins. So on the cross, he paid for our debt, finished, complete, paid in full, for all time, for all who trust in him. And it's also why Paul says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the woman in our passage this morning, she had come to know the grace of God through faith in Christ. All her sins had been forgiven. She was washed entirely clean. Which is then fitting that she washed Jesus' feet. Jesus had no sin, of course, but she, in response, not to earn his grace that she had already received, but in response to him washing her sins away, washing her pure, she, in a pure relationship of love to Jesus, in response, wanted to wash his feet of the dust and dirt on his feet. And so we have her, she had come to know the grace of God through faith in Christ. All her sins had been forgiven, and she was welcomed by Christ with kind assurance and peace. He says to her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And he tells her with assurance, your sins are forgiven. You know, he's the moneylender in the parable and the one who paid the debt and gave the forgiveness. And so she was completely paid for. And her response was this effusive gratitude. And as with her, our natural response, or we could say supernatural because it's of the Holy Spirit, our response, the outflowing response of God's grace in our lives, his amazing grace, when truly received, is the newness, truly received in the newness of life in Christ is gratitude and devotion. So for those of us that truly know God's grace, we've received it. We know our sins are forgiven. We're trusting in Christ. We've placed our faith in him. He is our Savior. We who have received his grace, gratitude is the outflow of that, the natural outflow of that. And so Jesus here in this instance, he had completely washed away the woman's sins, covered her with his righteousness, welcomed her into a relationship with himself. And she, in response, was so deeply thankful, and it's so moving. It's so moving to read. She was so deeply thankful that she sought him out. She took ointment, so she came on purpose. This wasn't just a spur-of-the-moment reaction. She had the ointment, and she came to him, so she was intentional about this. And she was also caught up in the overflow of devotion in the moment as well. But this was this intentional plan. I think she brought the ointment, sought him out when she'd heard he was there. And she, in response, was so deeply thankful that she went to him in love to wash him, Jesus, not of sin, for he knew none, but of the dirt and dust on his feet with her tears and her hair, and then covered his feet with kisses and with perfume. It's so moving. It's so intimate. It's so real. She had experienced the grace of Christ. And what did she have to give? Nothing to earn it, but in response, devotion and gratitude and love. Worship. She's there kneeling. We find her kneeling at his feet in deep humility, love and gratitude. Kneeling at the feet, which in the words of Isaiah 52:7, are beautiful. She sees that they are beautiful, having brought her good news. How beautiful are the feet of those on the mountains who have brought her good news from him who had published peace, brought good news of happiness, published salvation, who said to her, "Your God reigns." And so we find her there in genuine response to having received the grace of Christ, worshiping at the feet of Jesus, pouring out even her tears and wiping with her hair this effusive love and devotion. And so we see this order, this logic of our guilt, which Christ has paid for. And so knowing his grace, then we respond in gratitude. And we who also know the Lord Jesus, our Savior, increase in our love and gratitude toward him as we more fully realize the magnitude of our sins. You know, she had a sense, and not even an entire sense of her sins, but she knew of her sins. She knew that. She was honest about it. She had repented. She had come to Christ for forgiveness. She was very aware of her sins, although I would say she didn't even know the full depths that God knew about her sinning, yet she knew enough that her flowing out in gratitude. So the more that we realize the sinfulness of our sins that Christ has paid for, the more naturally we're going to be grateful. You know, you can imagine somebody maybe it cost them a couple bucks to get you out of a jam or something. Like, you have a parking ticket, maybe a few bucks, and somebody pays your parking ticket. Well, what if your parking ticket was $2 billion and you literally couldn't have paid it? Somebody pays it. Well, your measure of gratitude is going to be proportionately larger to the $2 billion sort of parking ticket, you know, to use sort of a silly example. But as we increase in the awareness of the sinfulness and magnitude of our sins, what they actually cost, and they cost the life of Christ given on the cross to pay. So even if we have trouble sort of having it really sink in emotionally to us as deeply as this woman experienced, when we think about what it actually cost, because Christ didn't go to the cross for nothing. If there was a way for us to be forgiven that didn't require the death of the Son of God, that would have been the way. But there wasn't. It required the death of Christ in order for us to be forgiven. And even the single one, even the 50 required, couldn't pay for it. And so the more that we realize how serious before God who is holy, so we increase in our awareness of God's holiness and the awareness of the greatness of our sins, will also increase in our awareness of the gift, the cost, the preciousness, the price of what Christ did for us on the cross, the value of what he did for us on the cross. And so as we grow in the awareness of how sinful our sins are, and how great the grace of Christ is that has paid for them, and the value of his forgiveness, will grow in our appreciation of his amazing grace. And as we better know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, we'll overflow more with gratitude and devotion and love. So if this is part of Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3:19. I'll start in 16. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This overflowing of the fullness of God flowing out in our hearts as we increase in the knowledge of Christ's love for us, which surpasses knowledge, but we can't comprehend it, but we can grow in our knowledge of it. And as we grow in our knowledge of it, which involves growing in the knowledge of God's holiness, in the sinfulness of our sins, and the great amount that Christ paid, his grace that's greater than our sins, and how wonderful that is, and what love it took. And as we grow in our appreciation of this, then we'll overflow with greater gratitude and devotion. And this woman was deeply aware of her sin and what Christ had done to forgive her, or how Christ had forgiven her. She didn't realize the full extent, but that he had paid the price, that he was covering her sin. She probably didn't understand all the mechanism of how at that point, but she knew that he was the Savior covering her sin, and she overflowed with devotion and gratitude. There was a certain lady who was starting to understand, speaking with a pastor, was starting to understand what salvation by the free and sufficient grace of Christ meant. And she was beginning to realize how sufficient it is, total. Like the moneylender's debt, or the debt being forgiven completely by the moneylender. It's not like Christ on the cross paid for 99.9% and then said, okay, you guys fill in the gap and then I'll forgive you. He paid for it in full. So she was starting to realize about how free and sufficient the grace of Christ offered us in the gospel is. And she was beginning to understand what the grace of Christ in the gospel meant. And she was close to throwing herself upon Christ for his mercy. And she said to the pastor, as it was starting to register with her, if this is true, this amazing, total, all-sufficient, totally undeserved and unworthy on our part, offered to us freely as a gift in Christ. If this is true, she said, there is nothing God can't ask of me. And we who know his grace is true, who have received it, we know, as the hymn puts it, that this love is so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And this movement of guilt, grace, gratitude, it marks our lives of those who know the grace of God in Christ, who know him as our Lord and Savior. He's paid for our guilt with grace that is amazing. And our natural, supernatural response is gratitude. And may we grow, even as we come to the table, grow in our gratitude as we grow in the sense of what that guilt was that Christ paid and the extent and magnitude of his grace. And so that as this woman, our response of gratitude is all pervasive and full as it should be, that we grow in that.